decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you pre-recorded once again from the ARN Studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. I apologize for being pre-recorded again this morning, but it is basketball tournament season, and you never know when you're going to play next, depending on when you whether you win or whether you lose. And so I've got a basketball trip this morning that will be departing about the time I'd be just about halfway through the podcast. So there's no live stream this morning, just the audio version of the podcast, which you are hearing, and I'm recording Thursday night. Got home just a little bit ago from the divisional tournament, and our Lady Cats lost to Shields Valley, and we just couldn't shoot tonight. It was really kind of sad. great defense, great offense, really, as far as moving the ball around and getting it down the court. But boy, we couldn't buy a bucket. I'm not saying, you know, we had some, Darby had some, you know, at least one three, and I think Izzy had a three. I think Laney had a three. Laney had some good layups, but Cassie was cold. We never did get the shot percentage up. Took a lot of shots, but nothing was going in. So we ended up falling to Shields Valley, and we will play again tomorrow morning, or this morning as you're listening to this. And so I'm driving the team bus today, so I am not here to do the live stream. So this is what you get. Squirrel Chatter is a podcast that's dedicated to the public reading of scriptures. And we are reading through the entire Bible in the Legacy Standard Bible Translation. And our scripture reading today is going to be Leviticus 21 through 23 and Hebrews chapter 8. Squirrel Chatter is also a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community, so I encourage you to head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Go ahead and check out all the good podcasts that are over there. You're certain to find something that's worth listening to. And so I encourage you to do that. It's also Theology Thursday on Friday, although technically it is actually still Thursday when I'm recording this. So I did get my Theology Thursday in, but you're hearing it on Friday. And we're going to be looking at Chapter 3, Paragraph 5 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. All right, well, let's jump in with our prayer of confession from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. And now the prayer for the reading of the word. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Leviticus chapter 21. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, No one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his blood relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father and his sons and his daughters and his brother, also for his virgin sister, who is near to him because she has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. He shall not defile himself as a relative by marriage among his people, and so profane himself. They shall not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they bring near the offerings to Yahweh by fire, the food of their God. So they shall be holy. They shall not take a woman who is profaned by harlotry, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his God. Therefore you shall set him apart as holy, for he brings near the food of your God. He shall be holy to you. For I, Yahweh, who makes you holy, am holy. Also the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by harlotry, she profanes her father. She is to be burned with fire. And the priest who is the highest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been ordained to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he approach any dead person nor defile himself, even for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the dedication of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am Yahweh. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or one who is profaned by harlotry, these he may not take, but rather he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife, so that he will not profane his seed among his people. For I am Yahweh who makes him holy. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, saying, No man of your seed throughout their generations who has a defect shall come near to offer the food of his God. For no one who has a defect shall come near. A blind man or a lame man, or he who has a disfigured face, or a deformed limb, or a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or one who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man among the seed of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect shall approach to bring near the offering to Yahweh by fire, since he has a defect. He shall not approach to bring near the food of his God. He may eat the food of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, only he shall not go into the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, so that he will not profane my sanctuaries. For I am Yahweh who makes them holy. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel. Chapter 22. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they set apart to me as holy, so as not to profane my holy name. I am Yahweh. Say to them, If any man among all your seed throughout your generations comes near to the holy gifts which the sons of Israel set apart as holy to Yahweh, and he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me. I am Yahweh. No man of the seed of Aaron who is a leper or who has a discharge may eat of the holy gifts until he is clean. And if one touches anything made unclean by a corpse, or if a man has a seminal emission, or if a man touches any teeming things by which he is made unclean, or any man by whom he is made unclean, whatever his uncleanness, a person who touches any such thing shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat of the holy gifts unless he has bathed his body in water. But the sun will set, and he will be clean. And afterward he shall eat of the holy gifts, for it is his food. He shall not eat an animal which dies or is torn by beasts, becoming unclean by it. I am Yahweh. They shall therefore keep my charges, so that they will not bear sin because of it, and die thereby because they profane it. I am Yahweh who makes them holy. No layman, however, is to eat the holy gift. A foreign resident with the priest or a hired man shall not eat of the holy gift. But if a priest buys a person as his property with his money, that one may eat of it, and those who are born in his house may eat of his food. If a priest's daughter is married to a layman, she shall not eat of the contribution of the holy gifts. But if a priest's daughter becomes a widow or divorced and has no seed and returns to her father's house, as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's food, but no layman shall eat of it. But if a man eats a holy gift unintentionally, then he shall add to it a fifth of it, and shall give the holy gift to the priest. They shall not profane the holy gift of the sons of Israel, which they raise up to Yahweh, and so cause them to bear punishment for guilt by eating their holy gifts. For I am Yahweh who makes them holy. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, Any man of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel who bring near his offering, whether it is any of their votive or any of their freewill offerings, which they bring near to Yahweh for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without blemish from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not bring it near, for it will not be accepted for you. And when a man brings a sacrifice of peace offerings near to Yahweh to fulfill a special vow, or for a freewill offering, of the herd or of the flock, it must be without blemish to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or have a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not bring near to Yahweh nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to Yahweh. Now in respect to an ox or a lamb which has an overgrown or stunted member, you may offer it for a freewill offering, but for a votive offering it will not be accepted. Also, anything with its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not bring near to Yahweh. And you shall not do thus in your land, nor shall you bring near any such thing from the hand of a foreigner for offering as the food of your God. For their corruption is in them. They have a defect. They shall not be accepted for you. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, When an ox or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother. And from the eighth day on it shall be accepted as a sacrifice of an offering by fire to Yahweh. But whether it is an ox or a sheep, you shall not slaughter both it and its young in one day. And when you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Yahweh, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten on the same day. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am Yahweh. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am Yahweh. And you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be treated as holy among the sons of Israel. I am Yahweh who makes you holy, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahweh. Chapter 23. And Yahweh spoke again to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, The appointed times of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done. But on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to Yahweh in all your places of habitation. These are the appointed times of Yahweh, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Passover of Yahweh. Then on the 15th day of the same month there is a feast of unleavened bread to Yahweh. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall bring near an offering by fire to Yahweh. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without blemish for a burnt offering to Yahweh. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to Yahweh for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your places of habitation. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall bring a new grain offering near Yahweh. You shall bring it from your place of habitation, 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to Yahweh. Along with the bread, you shall bring near 7 one-year-old male lambs without blemish, and a bull from the herd, and 2 rams, and they shall be burnt offerings to Yahweh with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs 1-year-old for a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before Yahweh. They shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest. On this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your places of habitation throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You are to leave them for the afflicted and the sojourner. I am Yahweh your God. Again Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a rest, a memorial by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall bring an offering by fire near to Yahweh. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, On exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall humble your souls and bring an offering by fire near to Yahweh. And you shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before Yahweh your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And as for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will cause to perish from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your places of habitation. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you. And you shall humble your souls. On the ninth of the month, that evening, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Again Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, On the 15th of this 7th month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to Yahweh. On the 1st day is a day of holy convocation, and you shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall bring an offering by fire near to Yahweh. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and bring an offering by fire near to Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to bring offerings by fire near to Yahweh, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbaths of Yahweh, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and freewill offerings, which you give to Yahweh. On exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of Yahweh for 7 days, with a rest on the 1st day and a rest on the 8th day. And on the 1st day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall be glad before Yahweh your God for 7 days, and shall thus celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. So Moses spoke to the sons of Israel the appointed times of Yahweh. Hebrews chapter 8. Now the main point in what is being said is this. We have such a high priest, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the holy places and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will complete a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and upon their hearts I will write them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. This is the word of the Lord. And now the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now our collect for grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance to do always that is righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, well, it is Theology Thursday, and we are looking at the 1689, chapter 3 of the 1689, which is of God's decree. And this week we are in paragraph 5 of chapter 3. So let me begin by reading the paragraph. Those of mankind that are predestined to life, God, before the foundation of the world, was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. This is what we call unconditional election, meaning that God chooses whom he saves on the basis of his own desires, and not on the basis of any merit that exists in the person being saved, because we are meritless, we are sinners, we are lost. He doesn't pick us because we're better than anybody else. he chooses whom he saves based upon his own secret counsel and the good pleasure of his will. That's phenomenal. And it takes away any sense of pride. As we can't think that, you know, we're better than anybody else because God chose us. If indeed we are among the chosen, we are among the chosen for God's reasons, which are incomprehensible to us. We can't know why. And we won't know why until we are in heaven. But it has been said that the throng that's gathered in heaven will be the people who know they don't deserve to be there. And that is the absolute truth. God doesn't choose us because of anything in us that moves him to do it. He chooses whom he chooses based on the secret counsel of his will and entirely in his own pleasure and his own secret counsel, his own purposes. He has reasons for choosing whom he chooses. We're not saying he doesn't have reasons, but what we're saying is that the reasons he chooses whom he chooses are incomprehensible to us and are not related to anything that might be meritorious in us, because nothing in us is meritorious. Now, we're given some verses here to look at. First, we're given Ephesians 1, verse 4, verse 9, and verse 11. And if you want, go back and read all of Ephesians 1 after we're done here, and read it slowly, read it out loud, and ponder what it says, because it's an amazing, amazing chapter of Scripture. But Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us." So the mercy was not because we were in some way worthy of his love. His mercy was because of his great love, with which he loves us. And it's not that he loves us because we're lovable. He loves us because he is loving. And there's a big difference. because quite frankly, as great as you may be as a human being, when you stand next to God's perfect standard, you're not lovable, and neither am I. And that's just a fact of life that we must seriously come to grips with. You know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then verse 9 of chapter 1 says, "Not of works, so that no one may boast." See, we're not chosen, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. There's nothing that we have done that makes us deserving of salvation. That way we can't boast. We who will spend eternity in heaven with God are spending eternity in heaven with God, not on our own merit, not on the basis of our works, but because he chose to save us. And it's that simple. And it's not something that we should be proud of. It's something that should humble us. Because he chooses us who are woefully insufficient. He chooses us who are woefully inadequate. He chooses us not because of who we are and not because of what we've done, because who we are is wretched, and what we've done is you know, filthy rags. And that's the good part. So he chooses us on the basis of his love and his purposes, and it has nothing to do with who we are. And then verse 11 says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentile in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." So again, this is saying that we're not chosen because we're religious. The Jews were very religious, and they followed all these Old Testament ordinances. Heck, they didn't have enough. They didn't feel good just following what the Bible said. They had to invent new ordinances to improve their so they could go even beyond what was written. They were the circumcised. They were the ones who followed the law. Now, we know they didn't follow the law, but they thought they followed the law. We're not chosen because we're religious. That's not God's criteria. We don't know God's criteria. But whatever criteria God is using, it has nothing to do with the merit of the person he chooses. Flipping over to Romans 8, chapter 30, we read, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." It's salvation is entirely of God. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. He gives it. And that's it. He knows whom he has picked before the foundation of the earth. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And it's such a sure thing that in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul's using a past tense. Now, we who are still alive on this earth have not been glorified. That's future. That's for when, for we will see him and we will be like he is because we will see him and know him as he is. That's coming in the future. We don't get that now. But it's such a sure thing because it's the promise of God that Paul is able to use the past tense, that those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's such a sure thing that even though it hasn't happened yet, Paul can use the past tense to refer to it. Excuse me for a minute. Take a sip of water. All right, 2 Timothy 1:9. We read, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." So he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, right? It has nothing to do with what we've done. It's according to his purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This is why I say this goes back to before creation. Before God made the first blade of grass, I guess first thing he made was the heavens and the earth, light. Let there be light. But before God made the first thing, he had already predetermined exactly who he was going to save and how and when. All of that was written down in his eternal decrees. Now, I don't think it was written down, but it was certainly, who knows? Maybe it is. The Bible talks about books. Maybe there is a book of God's eternal decrees. That would make interesting reading. That would make very interesting reading. But from before all eternity, he knew the name of every Christian throughout all the ages that he was going to save, before the cross, after the cross, the everyone is saved by the cross, Everyone who is saved because of the cross. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the promises of God yet to be fulfilled. Since the New Testament, since the cross, we look back on the cross at the promise fulfilled, the Savior and what was accomplished. They were in the Old Testament before the cross. They were looking forward to a coming promised Savior. We look back upon the promised Savior who came and what was done to save us. But we're all saved by grace through faith in Christ. And that's just the way it works. But from all eternity past, God had picked out everyone whom he is going to save because of the goodness of his own will and because of his own purposes, not because of any merit that we might have. So, next we have 1 Thessalonians 5:9, where we read, "Now concerning love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." So, the love with which we love one another comes from God. Any good thing we have comes from God. And that includes our good attitudes, our good feelings, our good works. Anything like that comes from God. So, he has chosen us out of his mere free grace and love. And then, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving thereunto, which brings us to our last few verses here, Romans 9:13-16. Romans 9, another chapter you should read. I mean, you get the knock on the door, right? You get the local cultist coming around to try to persuade you to their aberrant beliefs that are very good about going door to door, whether it be a couple of young men with black name tags on bicycles in starched white shirts, or whether it be somebody from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. You get those knocks on the door. I live out in the middle of the woods and I get those knocks on the door. So I know most people who live in cities and towns get those knocks on the door. They're everywhere. Quite often it's, you know, pretend we're not home. Maybe they'll go away. Those people then the one thing you don't want to do, you don't want to play Bible ping pong. They're experts at it, you're not. That's what they train to do. For every verse you throw at them, they can throw a verse back at you and twist it to make it seem like it supports their beliefs. Instead, I have a game I like to play with them. I call it the 30-verse rule. And it's not original with me. I can't remember who first taught it to me, but it's very effective. What you do is you say, okay, we need to have some ground rules for our discussion. And one of the things we're going to do is we are going to put any verse you want to quote or any verse I want to quote into its context. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take the verse that we want to prove our point from, and we're going to back up 30 verses and start reading. And we're going to read through the verse we want to talk about, and we're going to continue for 30 verses. So for every verse you want to cite, we're going to read 61 verses. And the reason we're going to do that is we want to know what the context is. And 99 times out of 100, just doing that torpedoes their scripture twisting. It'll torpedo what they're trying to do, because the context makes it clear that what they're saying that verse means, it can't possibly mean because of the verses that come before and after it. So try that the next time they come knocking on your door. So now as we're looking here at Romans chapter 9, we've got two verses here that I'm going to read. But again, go back and look at the whole chapter. In Romans 9, verse 13, it says, "Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." So this is God talking about Jacob and Esau, the twins. And it says it was before they were born, that so that his purpose of election could be made sure. That you know, it's before they had done anything, good or bad. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This goes back to it's God's sovereign decree. And we can't say that Jacob was better than Esau. Just look at all the shenanigans Jacob pulled. Look at the trying to steal Esau's birthright, trying to steal Jacob's blessing. Just he was a schemy little guy. I mean, he did, you know, pulled a lot of schemes on his father-in-law, treated, you know, three of his four wives rather, especially his you know, Leah, Rachel's sister. I feel sorry for that poor woman. Not that she was blameless either, but yeah, polygamy never works. There's always going to be problems. But I feel really sorry for Leah and the way she was treated. But, you know, this was all God, by God's decree, you know, and Esau was no better than Jacob. And God didn't choose either one of them because of some merit in them. And the surprising thing in this verse, as has been said many times, is not Esau hated. Esau was rather hateful. The surprising thing is that God said, "Jacob I loved," because Jacob was pretty hateful too. And then verse 16, "So then it does not depend on the one who wills or the one who runs, but on the one who has mercy." See, it's not the will of man, and it's not the actions of man. That's not what our salvation depends upon. Our salvation depends upon God who has mercy. Because, you know, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will harden whom I will harden." So spend some time in Romans chapter 9. And then Ephesians 2 is where we're going to end up. We got two verses from Ephesians 2. Again, another chapter that you can spend weeks on. But just looking at these two verses, Paul writes, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now, of course, it's in the context, he's talking about God, who, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. I remember listening to Steve Lawson talking about back when he was in seminary, and a seminary professor asked the question of the classroom and said, "What can a dead man do?" And there was quite a bit of silence for a minute until one smart aleck in the back of the class said, "He can stink." And that's about all a dead man can do. He can rot and smell. Well, we were not able to do anything to save ourselves. We had to be saved. And he made us alive together with Christ by his grace. And then verse 12 of that same chapter, Ephesians 2, says, "Remember that you were at that time without Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." People who are without God have no hope in and of themselves. Their only hope is in God, in Christ. And being dead in their trespasses and sins, where they can't do anything, then they can only receive Christ when God gives Christ, going back to that Romans 8, those whom he predestined, he also, those whom he predestined, he also called, those whom he called, he justified, those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's all God. And it's not because of anything deserving of salvation in us. Sorry, it's late at night and I was yelling at a basketball game. And loving it. Just wish we'd won. Okay, so that's it. It's God's unconditional election of sinners to salvation. For his own reasons, for his own purposes, for his own pleasure, out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. Let me read the whole paragraph again. Those of mankind that are predestined to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. And that's what the scripture teaches. God chooses us. God chooses whom he will save, not on the basis of any merit in the person saved. It's all of grace, all of God, wholly undeserving. And there's no condition that causes God to choose one person over another that we can in any way affect. Now, I'm not saying that there's no condition. Like I said, God has his purposes. God has his reasons for choosing whom he will choose. But those reasons are not some inherent goodness in us or inherent reason why he would save us. So think about that, and that's reason for giving thanksgiving. If you are indeed a Christian who has repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, give glory to God and fall on your knees in thanksgiving that he chose to save you. And if you have yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ, why would you perish? I urge you right now to repent of your sins, believe the gospel, cry out to God, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So please, I would urge you to do that now. We want to keep praying for Ukraine. Who knows what new has happened overnight? I will be talking, as I said, a little bit more in depth about the Ukraine on Monday and some of the events that have taken place and some of the history and just kind of trying to lay it out there. And but we want to pray for the people in Ukraine. As I said, I have people that I know over there, acquaintances, but friends of friends and you know, Christian brothers and sisters whom I love in the Lord, whom I want to see safe, whom I want to see glorify God, whom I want to see fulfill God's will for their lives. And you know, I want them to be safe. And I want to see peace in that country. And I don't think I'm going to see it at the moment, just looking at everything else that's going on right now. So continue to pray for the Ukraine. Also, it's the weekend, so make sure you get yourself to church on Sunday. Worship God with your fellow Christians at a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church where you can fellowship, where you can be edified by the biblical teaching where you can sit under the authority of the elders, the biblically qualified elders who care for your soul and fellowship with one another, do all the one another's, and while you're there, keep praying for the Ukraine. Remember then, to do the things you ought to do, don't do the things you ought not to do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. And we'll see you here again on Monday. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.